Before we begin to worship through the study of God's Word, let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, for what it brings us. We thank you for the blessings that have been shared throughout this community this past week. We thank you for our church family, and sometimes we have to walk through the valley with them and pray for Kathy Jackson's family, for their loss. And yet, there's also mountaintop experiences within a family as large as ours and two new babies being born this weekend. And we see your hand in all things, knowing that you care about your children, that you stand with us when we hurt, and you celebrate with us when we have those monumentous occasions in our lives. So thank you for always being there for us. And thank you for your word. And may its truth touch us in a very special way today. In Christ's name. Amen. If you were not here last week, we began a new study, an initiative that we call Love Your Neighbor. This is not another program. It's not another short-term emphasis. But we're talking about five habits that hopefully will become a lifestyle. For these are godly habits. It's a way that we can live for God every day. And as we do so, God opens our eyes to those around us and leads us in making a difference in our community and even in our church. So if you weren't here last week or you didn't get one of our handbooks, please pick it up. It describes the five habits that we're discussing for these 5 weeks and studying, and also opportunities on how that you can live out these habits in your own life. See, when we live the Bible and when we think like Jesus, when we act like Jesus, when we see people as Jesus sees them, it opens doors in which people observe our lives, and that will cause them to ask spiritual questions, but also maybe to seek our advice during their personal crisis, and we can offer godly advice, and they are open to an invitation to visit here and encounter our Lord. So I hope you capture the vision over the next 5 weeks. Join this family in being used by God to really make an incredible difference in our life circle. Now, last week's habit was to bless. And we ask you to identify three people in your life and bless them in some way, whether it was a text or email or a note that you sent, or you did something nice for them. And just incredible, some of the stories that you all are sharing today about how you reached out to families around you and blessed them. And one such family told me today they left church, they were heading out to eat, and they got behind a guy who ran out of gas, and everybody was backed up, and a lot of church people who were honking their horns and saying things they shouldn't say, but they weren't our people because our people got out of their car and pushed their car to the side so that all the other nice Christian people could drive on without honking. But they commented, we weren't away from our church for 10 minutes until we had a chance to bless someone. I hope you had a chance to bless someone too. We're going today's habit, and for this week, is eat. And suddenly many of you are very interested in what I have to say. But I'm going to explain eating in your homework assignment after we finish answering a question that we started last week. And the question is, who is my neighbor? If we're going to love our neighbor, we need to know who that is. Is that everybody or is that just a few people? Who is my neighbor? And fortunately, Jesus gave the best explanation for this in Luke chapter 10. And we looked at some of this last week. So let's summarize just in case you weren't here. An expert in the law approached Jesus to trap him in a theological argument in order to publicly discredit Christ. And within that conversation, Jesus turned the tables on this guy. He forced the lawyer to answer his own question. Now, the question this lawyer asked was, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" But Jesus really changed it all, how the conversation went. And this expert in the law was not expecting it. And finally, he had to answer his own question. Well, what do you do to inherit eternal life? And this theologian blurts out, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. And suddenly, this lawyer realized he had stepped into his own trap. And he didn't know what to say, so he wanted to justify himself, verse 29 says. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And we said last week that we've all done this. That after confronting a clear commandment of God in His Word, instead of obeying it, we want to start a discussion group. Because if we can talk about it long enough, and in just the right way, instead of bending our lives to fit God's Word, we bend the Word of God to fit what we want, what we desire. We look for loopholes. We say God doesn't think like that anymore. God's changed His mind about that. God, He's okay with that. And so we don't bend to God's Word. And it was in this spirit that this scribe asked, looking for a loophole, well, who is my neighbor? Because there are people in my life I don't want to bless. There are people in my life I don't want to love. Who is my neighbor? And Jesus answers in a very strange way, and this is where we left off last week. He doesn't explain that there are several Greek words, all translated love, or he didn't give a long-winded theological response. Instead, he tells a story, and he was a great storyteller. He told the story of the Good Samaritan. And in this familiar parable, he answers the critic's question, and he answers our question. Who is my neighbor? Now, to do this, he's got to take him out of his world of theory and theology and place him in a world where people are robbed and beaten and assaulted and murdered. It is a world known only to first responders and those who staff emergency rooms. And it was in this world that he got his reply. And if you and I are going to find our answer to the question, who is my neighbor and who am I supposed to love, it's essential we have the right point of view. So we begin the parable, verse 30. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. So the question is, who is my neighbor? And since we're discussing viewpoints, we should first approach the wounded traveler, the man attacked by thieves. So what if we were to walk up to him and say, excuse me, sir, we're doing a religious survey. And we would like to know from your point of view, down there on the ground, bleeding and bruised, and oh, I guess you look like you're dying, who would be your neighbor? And if this guy had enough strength to talk, I think he would say, anybody willing to help, that would be my neighbor. Anyone who would stop and get involved would qualify completely. And you can sympathize with that, can't you? When you're stranded on the highway, your definition of neighbor is as wide as the world. Anyone willing to lend a hand qualifies completely. But it's when you're driving the car and you see someone else on the side of the road, that's when you define neighbor with suspicion and precision. You're driving, you say, well, I know I should stop and help, but what kind of car are they driving? What do they look like? Are there small children in the car? Is the woman who's all alone, is she pregnant? And if she is pregnant, does she look healthy enough to walk a few miles herself and get her own help? Because you got to be careful on who your neighbor is. Because it may not be the right kind of person that you want to help. A youth minister friend once asked his kids in children's church if anybody could repeat the story of the Good Samaritan. And this one little girl raised her hand and she gave a detailed blow-by-blow description of this story with blood spurting everywhere and just awful. And in fact, it scared the youth minister. And finally, she stopped and he said, okay, what was the lesson Jesus was trying to teach? And this little girl thought for a moment and said, I guess it means whenever I'm in trouble, you have to help me. And she got one point of view of that story. It's not the totality of the parable, but she certainly had one point of view. If I'm in trouble, you've got to help me. But there are a couple of other points of view that we need to check out. A priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him pass by on the other side. Now, if our wounded traveler were to make a list of candidates for neighbor, these two men would have been at the top. History tells us that when they left their homes in the morning, they would quote the two verses the theologian mentioned, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, who better in the world to qualify as a neighbor than the ones who knew these great truths? And yet Jesus tells us that when the priest came down the road, he saw the man and then passed by on the other side. It's a little difficult to identify with this guy, isn't it? To see one in such great need and just pass him by, that doesn't sound like us. That doesn't sound like the people that we know in Franklin. But I'm sure this priest had some good sound reasons, or at least reasons that sounded good for doing what he did. And I suspect they may have come from Scripture. Because according to Leviticus 21, if a priest touched a dead body, he was ceremonially defiled. So perhaps this priest fault, well, this guy may already be dead. Or if he isn't, what if I pick him up and he dies in my arms and then I'll have to return to the temple for the rites of cleansing and people will start asking questions about where I've been and what I've been doing and it's all going to be difficult to explain. So I just better pass him by so that I can perform my duties for the Lord. Amen. And with that, he passed by. Now, I confess, I don't know if he thought like that or if Jesus had him thinking like that, but whether or not he did or not, the truth is we often do. As Christians, we want to live clean, pure lives, separate from evil. And yet around us are people who do things we don't approve. They use offensive language, they possess a non-Christian lifestyle, and we convince ourselves that if we get involved with these individuals, even at their time of need, that will hurt our testimony. And so often in the name of holiness, we pass by the people who need our help. Now the second man down the road was a Levite. If the priest were like the elder at the temple, the Levite is like the deacon. And this man paused for a moment before walking by on the other side. And I can imagine what went through his head. Perhaps he thought, well, I'm busier than the priest. If he can't stop, I certainly can't. Or perhaps he thought, you know, I'm on my way to Jerusalem to speak at the temple. I'm giving a speech on neighborly love to 300 people. And this guy's going to make a great sermon illustration. Well, I'll tell them all about him and how he was half dead and needed someone to help. And maybe I can get them to start a Jericho Road Benevolent Society. And they'll send people out to help guys like this. Now again, I don't know if he thought like that or not. But again, it's our philosophy many times. We easily can fall into a numbers bracket. As we strive to reach the world in mass, we miss the individual. So concerned with touching the thousands, we miss the one. So eager to cross continents and oceans that we fail to cross the street. to talk to someone about Jesus, to invite them to church with us, or just get to know them. There's one last point of view. Verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. The third man down the road was a Samaritan. If the priest and the Levite were at the top of the list of candidates for neighbor, the Samaritan was at the bottom. The Jews hated their half-Jew brothers. They had intermarried with people of different countries, pagan countries. So they hated them, and the feeling was mutual. The Samaritans hated the Jews. In fact, when a Jew talked about a Samaritan, he just used the term dog, and everyone knew who was meant. But this Samaritan went to this man and helped him. He bound his wounds. He put him on his donkey. He took him to an inn. He sat up with him all night. And then he paid the innkeeper for the room, an assured payment for any additional expense. And Jesus ends this story, and he looks at this expert in the law, and he asks, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? He was saying, hey, which one? The ones who knew the Bible verses or the one who obeyed Scripture? And this scribe, not wanting to place the word Samaritan on his lips because it disgusted him so, answered, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. And out of this story, Jesus answers for us the question, who is my neighbor? My neighbor is anyone whose need I see, whose need I am in a position to meet. And that need could be physical, it could be emotional, it could be financial, it could be spiritual. Anyone whose need I see, whose need I am in a position to meet. And Jesus infers there are certain requirements in being a neighbor. The first of which is we have to get involved with people and give them time. The four men on that road were not there just for a walk. History tells us that this was one of the most dangerous roads in all of Palestine. It was nicknamed the Pass of Blood. They were only on it because they had to be on it. When we were first married, my wife Kim and I were not good traveling companions. As far as I'm concerned, when you get in a car, the purpose is to get wherever you are going and in the fastest time possible. I feel your pain, brother. 800 miles a day is a perfectly reasonable number of miles to cover. Kim liked to stop at historical markers, outlet malls, scenic overlooks. I stop, gas stations, drive-through windows. The rest of it isn't important to me. I want to reach my destination and beat my record time doing it. Well, this Samaritan was on his way. And he was on a dangerous road, and he needed to get somewhere fast and get off this road. And yet he stopped, and he gave his most precious commodity, time. Like you, I live in a harried, hurried world. I know you're busy. I'm busy. And sometimes it's easier to give money and hope someone else does the work. And sometimes we don't even give the money. We just hope somebody else does it. But to give time, and involvement is often the most difficult thing we have to give. And yet it is what God requires in our relationship with Him, because you're showing that by being here this morning. But it is also what God requires in our relationship with a neighbor and how we love them. So it cost this Samaritan time, but it also cost him money. He took out 2 silver coins or denarii and paid for the room. Now, 1 coin was equal to 1 day's wage. So he paid a high rate and took responsibility for any additional debt this man caused. Sometimes being a neighbor and loving your neighbor costs you money. But he was willing to give both time and resources for someone who was unknown, who was unlovely, who was unfriendly, and who was unrewarding. Why would he do that? Because your neighbor is anyone whose need you see, whose need you are in a position to meet. Now, there's a hook in that phrase, whose need you see, isn't there? Because it is clear as you read this parable, all 3 men saw the exact same thing. But then again, they didn't. One may have seen a ceremonial defilement. Another may have seen a sermon illustration. Only one saw a neighbor, someone in need. The difference was not what they saw, but who they were. You see, what we are determines what we see. Years ago, I spoke on a weekend at a church in southern Ohio. And I stayed with a family that weekend who owned a very large farm. Now, you've got to understand, I'm a city boy. Okay? I only recognize a chicken if it's in a bucket from the Colonel. I don't know what the real ones look like. I just doesn't matter to me. And so after dinner one night, my host invited me to take a walk with him on his farm. So we went out and we're walking around, and came to one of this beautiful, large, plush barn. And we went inside it. He wanted to show me around, and he said, "Hey, take a look in that stall." So I looked in the stall. He says, "What do you think of that?" So that's a nice cow. And he looked at me like I had insulted his mother. And he said, "Pastor Welsh, that is a world-class blue ribbon-winning Charolais." So I looked again. I said, "That's a real nice cow." I didn't know. I still don't know why he got upset. What we are determines what we see. And what we see determines what we do. That's the main principle behind this story and behind the New Testament itself. Christian love does not reside in the person out there being loved. It resides in here, in the person doing the loving. It has nothing to do who they are, with who they are, or what they look like, or what they're doing, or where they're from. It has to do with who we are. That we are called as Christians to love our neighbor. And it's impossible for us to say, "Hey, I love God, I just have trouble loving some of the people around me." You know, the unloving, the unattractive, individuals that will not or cannot reward us for helping them. And yet John writes, "Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen." See, once we start placing requirements and qualifications upon our neighbors to create a smaller circle inclusive of only people that we approve and that we like and that we want to spend time with. When we start doing that, then we tarnish our love for God. What you are determines what you see. And what you see determines what you do. And a child of the King sees as his Father sees. People in need. People whose need we can meet. The habit today is eat. And with this godly habit, your homework assignment is to eat with three people this week, one of whom should be a non-member of this church. Now, eating has been the staple of the church since the book of Acts. We Christians love to eat. And I bet I visited somewhere between 250 and 300 churches in my lifetime. And I've never visited a church that told me, David, we have terrible cooks. Oh, we just quit having fellowship dinners because the food was so awful. Not once have I ever been told that. Instead, they all say the same thing. We have the best cooks in any church anywhere. And you know, every one of them were right, including this church. And by the way, we have a church picnic coming up next month. So get out your dessert recipes right now. I really don't care about the other stuff, just as long as you have dessert recipes ready to go. We know how to eat. Christians love to eat. Here's the question. How do you choose who you're going to eat with? If we're going to love our neighbor, how do you choose? Well, I'm going to challenge you. Look around your life circle. And who do you see? And don't tell me, well, I've got friends and acquaintances and coworkers and those. That's not what we're talking about. I want you to see them as God sees them. So do you see anyone who is shattered and struggling with marital problems, or maybe a recent divorce, who just needs a listening ear? Do you see that mom and dad who are really hurting for their kids? Maybe they're in rebellion. Maybe there's trouble there in that relationship. Do you notice the person who just lost a loved one? Is there an individual in your life circle that they're always smiling, except right now they're not smiling? And why is that? Do you see the worry painted on your friend's face? Well, this week, I want you to grasp this second habit of eating and invite them to dine with you. Maybe you invite them to your house. Maybe you take them out to lunch. Maybe you bring lunch to them. Maybe you just say, hey, let's go get a cup of coffee and a Danish or a pastry. Let's just sit and talk this morning. Maybe you take three people out all at the same time. But here's what's going to happen if you do this with a prayer. If you're trying to see them as God sees them, God's going to honor your effort to love your neighbor. And he's going to bless the conversation. And they may say things that you didn't know what's going on in their life. And they may just start sharing. And they haven't done it with anyone else. Now, to do this is going to cost you some time and it's going to cost you some money. But Jesus said that happens when you truly love your neighbor. And during this meal or this conversation, you may be able to offer some godly advice, to offer encouragement, maybe to talk about the peace that you have, even in difficult times, because God has given you a peace that passes all understanding. But make it your prayer to find three people to eat with this week and look at them and see them as God sees them. Because what you are, and you are a child of the King, what you are determines what you see. And what you see determines what you will do. We're going to conclude with eating a meal together. And I'm going to ask our servers to take their positions right now. This meal, the Lord's Supper, is a reminder of what Jesus Christ has done for you. It's also a reminder that we're all the same. Regardless of where we came from, our backgrounds, where we work, how much money we make, where we live, where we got our education, it doesn't matter. The one thing that surely brings us together, that we all have in common, is Jesus Christ died for our sins. And so we take communion today to remind ourselves of that. Because there are people in your life circle who need a Savior, who need that forgiveness that you have, who need us to love them. I'll pray and then the servers will come forward. Father, thank you for this family of believers. We know who we are. We are your children. And may we see others the same way you see them. And as we speak through our silent prayers to you during communion, open our eyes. Maybe give us a name immediately of someone we need to spend time with this week. In Christ's name, amen.